So the secret to living a life of contentment, it seems in this day and age that people are not content. And one of the reasons they're not content is that the world is feeding us all these advertisements that make us not content. I found a couple of them. You deserve this. Notice, you deserve this. You deserve it. Okay? It's a healthy, balanced, delicious bowl recipe by fitness icon Palomar Reef. Your body and soul deserve a healthy, natural diet every single day. But this does not mean you need to sacrifice taste. Oh, no. We don't want to sacrifice taste. Okay. Whether you choose a sweet apple pie smoothie bowl, hearty spinach chickpea patties, colorful Buddha bowls packed with plant-based proteins, or brownie bowl for dessert, you can enjoy guilt-free indulgence. More than 70 recipes are personally created, prepared, and photographed. Combined with her nutritional advice, you have the ideal starting point to change your own diet and lifestyle. Simply enjoyable for a well-balanced life, because you deserve this. Okay, so we are not, whoever's not following this, not going by her recipes, you're not content. Because here is something you deserve and you don't have it. You don't have it. I couldn't believe this. On Facebook, there is a line of jewelry and cosmetics entitled, "You Deserve." You deserve. So women, if you don't have this line of cosmetics and jewelry, I can imagine you're not very content. And men, you deserve a picture snapped, food snacking, culture packed summer vacation. You deserve this. Or plan a weekend getaway for the 4th of July coming up. Get discounts on the city's top attractions via Denver City Pass and take advantage of great hotel deals, because you deserve some Denver. Notice the same emphasis is on deserve. You deserve this. So if you don't get it, you're not content. Because you don't have it. These advertisements target our selfishness. They target our selfishness. That is what advertising does. It wants to target your selfishness so that you will buy this, so that you will be content. You will be content. Since you deserve these things and you don't have them, you're not content. All this feeds our discontentment, our basic sinful nature, which is sinfulness or selfishness. Selfishness is the root of discontentment. It's I want this and I want that. And then when do we want it?
Now.
We want it now. Another I in there. I want it now. So advertising world locks in on our selfish or sinfulness by emphasizing the selfishness that we have within us. And they say, you deserve this. Oh, really? I deserve this? Who said? Well, they said I did. Okay, I'll agree with that. I deserve it. And they confirm it. Do you really like the way you look? Then try such and such to get rid of or to gain whatever so that you can look good. It feeds our desires. So what do you do? If you don't have this, what do? you complain because you don't have whatever. Then you're in a attitude of complaining. And basically, complaining or there's two areas that we complain. One is we complain what we do not have. What we do not have. You strive to get what you do not have. You desire it, whatever it is. And use the phrase, if I only had, I would be content. I would be content. It can be either tangible or intangible. It could be a new house, a new car. It could be a higher position in the company. Or your complaint could be as righteous as affecting your children. If Johnny would only apply himself, he would be a better student and a better guy because he is applying himself to his studies and he's going to be a great whatever. And all that's feeding is, okay, my own desires for somebody else. It's obtaining something that I want. Then you'd be content, right? No, you wouldn't be content. In extreme cases, we'll do anything to get whatever we want. Sometimes it even means breaking the law to get it. Or we'll bribe somebody. Or work long hours. Or say things we really don't believe. Because the ends justify the means, right? So you can fill in the blank. If only I had, I would be happy. So fill in that blank. What is it that would make you happy? That you deserve? You deserve. The second is complaining about what you do have. Because you try to get rid of what you've got. And you use the phrase, if only I didn't have whatever, I would be happy. I'd be content. Things would be fine. Sometimes it's, I want a new house because the one I have is just kind of a drab. So we're not content with what we have. Now you can go to the opposite side of the pendulum and you say, okay, I'm going to be apathetic. That's not right either. You don't care about anything. You let everything go. You let your health go. You let the house go. You let the job go. You don't try to excel. You just exist. We're passive. You know, whatever will be, and just let it go. So this begs the following questions. How can one maintain a balanced life to where they're not complaining about what they don't have or what they have and they want to get rid of? And being apathetic. And then how can one be content in their life but not apathetic? How can one excel without being discontent with their looks, their job, their relationships, their house? Is it wrong to strive for better things? And these, we're not going to answer all of this tonight because there is just too much there. But what I'd like to look at is, what does it mean to be content with what we have or don't have? To do this, we'll look in Scripture, and I ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Because we know that in Scripture, it contains promises that God has given us everything that we need pertaining to life. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. So let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4. And I want to start reading verse 10 through 14. It says, but I rejoice, meaning Paul, in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have received or you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content, or having enough, in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions. In this passage, we're going to take a look at Paul. Paul says that he's content and he has learned a secret. And he tells us what that secret is in the passage. Okay? So let's get started as we take a look here. In verse 10, Paul is giving thanks to the church at Philippi. They have provided for him a gift. And he is rejoicing in the Lord greatly because of this gift that he has received. And you can look on in verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. There was a gift that was sent by the church there in Philippi to Paul while he's in prison. And we see here a heart of gratefulness. Even though Paul is in prison, he's grateful for this gift that he has received. Notice that he doesn't, in throughout the book of Philippians, this letter that he's written, you don't hear Paul complaining. You don't hear him complaining. He could have complained that it was unjust for him to be there in prison. He could have complained because he wasn't out evangelizing or establishing another church or discipling someone. But what do we see here? We see a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of rejoicing. I think there's a key there. Not only the gift from the church in Philippi, but we also see that he's in prison, and it's all part of God's plan for evangelism, for church growth, and for discipleship. If you turn in chapter 1 of Philippians, looking at verse 12, this is Paul's attitude while he's in prison. And he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for what? Greater progress of the gospel." His imprisonment has actually turned out to be greater progress. He's in prison, but he's not a part of that progress. Somebody else is. "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole purgatorium guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." This is mind-blowing. He's in prison, giving thanks for being in prison, because the gospel is actually going out and people are having boldness in preaching the word of God. He sees this as a great opportunity for the gospel. His imprisonment is great. That's counterintuitive to us when we think about that. So, are you rejoicing in the prison you're in? Because it is for God's glory that you're in where you're at. How are you responding? Are you responding by complaining? Or are you responding by rejoicing? You may not know the outcome. You may not know what's going on, but you can rejoice that God is at work. God is at work. Okay, so how does Paul come about being content? Let's go back to our text here. Verse 11, it says, "Paul is not asking for anything. I do not speak from want." He doesn't need anything. "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So he has learned. It's directing his mind towards truth. He has done this, and he's learned how to be content. Note that Paul did not gain the spirit of contentment upon his conversion on the Damascus Road. The spirit of contentment didn't come on him and bless him at that time. He did not receive the spirit of contentment when he was first introduced to the apostles in Jerusalem. It's not when he was taught by God that he received contentment. No, his contentment was learned in the process of life. It was learned in the process of life. Contentment is something that you're not bestowed with upon birth. We talk about a content baby, but what do we mean by that? We say that they don't cry much as some of the other babies. That's what we're doing, a comparison. It's relative. Those that don't cry much, we say they're content babies, but soon we realize, well, that contentment is not permanent. Yes? It's short-lived. Contentment is something one learns. It's learned through life circumstances. We are to direct our minds to truth. And what is that truth? What is that truth? We'll see that in a little bit. Okay, in verse 12 we see, I know how to get along with humble means. Having very little. He knows how to get along with very little. To live in poverty. To live without. Just having the very bare necessities of life. Some food, some clothing, some shelter. He's learned how to do that. How to live with much. He says, I also know how to live in prosperity, in abundance. He's learned how to live with a lot of food, to feel full, and to have very little or no food, having a lot, more than enough, clothes and shelter, and not having enough, having barely enough. So he's making a comparison here. Having a lot and not having much of anything. He's learned how to be content in those circumstances. I know how to get along with humble means there. And he also has lived in prosperity. Notice that in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both in having abundance and suffering need. He has learned the secret. He has learned. What is that secret? What is that secret? Paul provides us with that secret. And what is that secret? Let's go to verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is the secret to living a life of contentment. That God can provide for him, that he can live through anything, that God can do all these things through him, and God is the one that strengthens him. So the focus is not upon him, the focus is upon God and what he supplies. Jesus is the one that strengthened Paul during the times when he was lacking food or clothing or shelter or friends or comfort. It was God that fulfilled Paul, not things. Not things. This is a game changer if you look at from how we look at life and the things that are going on in our life. If we can focus upon God can supply my needs, however they may be, whatever they may be, and he can strengthen me. It's him that I need to look to. Paul had learned that God is in control of the circumstances in his life, whether it be that Paul had all he needed or not very little. Now, let's take a look at some of Paul's learning experiences. Before he wrote the letter of Philippians, we need to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
Your paper says first.
It's second.
Okay.
Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's right after 1 Corinthians. Okay? So here we see in verses 23 through 27, Paul arguing for his apostleship. And he says in verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so in far more labors or far more troubles, in far more imprisonments, beaten times." That's plural. He's been beaten more than once. "Without number." That means the number of strikes that has hit him. "Numerous beatings, numerous strikes, often in danger of death." The beatings of rods was done by the Romans, and it was done to the point that it almost caused death. And we see that with Paul. Paul came within inches of dying. And we'll look at that. "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes." This is something else. This is from the Jews. He received 39 lashes. This would be physical torment that he would receive. Performed by whom? His own people. His own people are betraying him, giving lashes against him. "The Jews used cords to scourge people as opposed to rods used by the Roman Gentiles. Scourging was a form of punishment, not to put one to death, but it was punishment and was handed out by judges." If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 through 5 for that. And then verse 25, it says, "Three times I was beaten with rods." This is from the Gentiles. This is from Rome. He was beaten three times, physical torment. Once, it's recorded in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. Notice that the Gentiles weren't limited to 39. So his beatings by the Romans, they could be more than 39 beatings with a rod, or they could be less. "Once he was stoned." That's in Acts chapter 14. "Physical torment for the purpose of killing." This is performed by the Jews. Stoning was required in Deuteronomy for those that were false prophets. So when we look in Acts, why was he stoned? He was stoned because they thought he was a false prophet. They accused him of preaching false doctrine, which was worth stoning and killing the individual. And they thought they had done a complete job because they dragged him out of the city as to not defile the city. They supposed Paul to be dead. The Jews stoned Paul because he was a false prophet, and they were killing him for it, fulfilling the law in Deuteronomy. "Three times I was shipwrecked." He experienced not only man-made torment, he experienced natural disasters, more likely due to storms. After the Corinthians, after this book of Corinthians was written, then the account of the shipwreck in Acts chapter 27 occurred. So when it says three times I was shipwrecked, you can just add another one. He was shipwrecked four times that we know about. Four times. Paul took ships on his three missionary trips. Although not recorded, there are plenty of opportunities for shipwrecking. "A night and day I've spent in the deep." This would be physical and also mental torment. This may have been a shipwreck occurrence where he held on to a piece of the ship, just keeping himself afloat. Night and day indicate a full 24-hour period. Can you imagine what was going through Paul's mind as he hanging on to a piece of a ship to keep afloat? He's probably saying, if I had only done this, or if I only hadn't gotten on this boat, we say the same things. We say the same things. Verse 26, I have been on frequent journeys in danger of rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my countrymen, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. A lot of dangers here. A lot of dangers from, you know, natural dangers and also from people. This would make somebody fearful and angry. I mean, what did Paul sign up for? This? This is what a missionary signed up to? This is what believers are signed up to? I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, physical hard work, physical weariness, hungry, thirsty, cold. Note that Paul had feelings. It isn't like he disregarded these things. He was hungry. He was cold. But he had learned through these experiences to be content. To be content. This is probably not a complete list of what Paul endured. It doesn't give a lot of detail of each case. The point of the passage was to verify that he was an apostle. We can see from these lists of experiences, Paul had learned the secret to contentment. God was sufficient, empowering him to endure all things. He had learned the secret of God fulfilling him, not things or people. Did Paul have an attitude of apathy when he was lacking personal comfort? I would say no. And I would say Scripture would point that out. Paul's in prison when he writes to Timothy. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, when you, Timothy, come, bring the cloak which I left in Troas with Carpus, and the books, and especially the parchments. Paul's requesting certain items. He's requesting a cloak. Why? To keep him warm. And we see that later on, verse 21. They says, winter's coming. Come before the winter. So he wasn't apathetic, letting whatever the circumstances are, you know, whatever will be, will be. No, no. He did ask for certain things to make his life comfortable. But he wasn't apathetic. But he didn't complain either. He didn't complain. And he didn't just pull up his bootstraps and bear down on the circumstances. I'm just going to grit my teeth and bear through this and get through it. No. No. He didn't. If Paul had not received those things, do you think he would have complained? I don't think so. Because he had learned through the circumstances of life how to be content. How to be content. So how are we to rightly respond to life circumstances? How can I be content? How does this work? How can I do this? I would say that there are a few things that we can gather from Paul and from other scripture and learning to be content. Turn back to Philippians. And if you look at Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12, which I read before, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for a greater progress of the gospel. He's giving God the glory for circumstances because it's progressing the gospel. He has a grateful heart. He has a grateful heart, even though he's in prison. We see in verse 4 of chapter 10 the same thing. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you were lacking opportunity. He's rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. In verse 14, it says, nevertheless, and in the ESV it says, uses the word yet instead of nevertheless. Yet you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Even though Paul could have been content if he hadn't received anything from the Philippians, he was just fine with that. But yet he was thankful for their gift. He was thankful for their gift. As I stated, Paul's in prison. It's a place for punishment. And it's not an easy place to live. The Romans did not provide food or clothing to the prisoners, so prisoners were dependent upon others to supply those needs. And Paul was in that situation. It's not like a prisoner that we have here in the United States who's given clothes, 3 meals a day, TV, whatever. Paul was in a different circumstance, and it was worse than what we have today. So I see Paul as being grateful for his circumstance. Secondly, we can pray and give the circumstance over to God. Let God have that circumstance. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. What better person to care for you than God? I'd rather have him care for me than anybody, because he knows my needs. He knows what is going on. He knows everything. The first command here is to be humble. So we're to humble ourselves before God. Acknowledge God above all, that he is mighty. He sustains us. He provides us with what we need. He's a sovereign ruler. And then God commands us to cast all, not some, not a few things, cast all anxiety on him. Let him have it. Why? He, the God who created you, transformed your heart from an enemy to a child of his. It is this one who cares for you. He will take care of you. He will take care of you. I would say that the Psalms really emphasize what we're talking about here, about casting anxiety upon him. For he cares for you. Take a look, if you will, turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm 10. I'm going to go through this one real quick. This is a great psalm. Psalm chapter 10. The psalmist here is not content with the world around him. Are you guys content with the world around you? The psalmist wasn't either. He sees wicked oppression. He sees the weak being oppressed. The oppressed are not getting their deserved justice. That's what's happening here in Psalm chapter 10. Verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, why, God? Why? Why do you stand far off, O Yahweh? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble? In pride, the wicked wholly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Verses 5 through 7, he pointed out that this is a valid petition. This is not made up. Look at the wicked. Look at the wicked. His ways prosper all the times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for his adversaries, he snorts at them. This is real. This is real. Verse 12, he puts his request before Yahweh to deal with them. Verse 12, arise, O Yahweh, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. The psalmist pleads with God to bring about justice. Is not God a just God? Will he not bring justice in the world? Yes, he will. Note how the psalmist ends his prayer in verse 16 through 18. He leaves it at the foot of God. Yahweh is king forever. Nations have perished from his land. O Yahweh, you've heard the desires of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline their ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. This doesn't sound like somebody that is complaining, but somebody that is content in whatever outcome God has. Let's take a look at another psalm, Psalm 13. Psalm 13, this is a psalm of David. This is a psalm of David. He is not content with what is personally experienced. He's experiencing trouble. And he's telling God about it. And verses 1 through 2, how long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You hear the cry of David in his heart to God. Why, God? How long, God? Can you imagine Paul in prison saying, why, God? Why has all this come about? Don't forget me. Don't forget me. I could see Paul reciting Psalm 13 in prison. He goes on in verses 3 through 4. Consider, this is his request. Consider and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversary will rejoice when I am shaken. After he makes his request, he trusts and sings to God. What's wrong with this guy? He's cracked. Verses 5 through 6. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. What a great psalm. But David is saying at the very beginning here, how long, O Lord? But he leaves it at the feet of God. God, you deal with it. You deal with it. Because you have dealt bountifully with me in the past, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Isn't that great? We see David is content in the outcome and is trusting God. His trust is shown by singing to God, trusting in him. When you're not content, try singing to God. Try singing praises to him and not being content. So how are we to be content when life is full of troubles, when we're not satisfied, we're not content with where we're at, we're not content with what we have or don't have? Get our eyes off of ourselves. Get our eyes off of ourselves. Thank God for what we have or what we don't have. Do not make what we have or do not have an idol of the heart to where you're serving that desire. Serving that desire. Give the cares of circumstances over to Him. He is a sustainer of life, not us. He is sufficient and loving to supply abundantly exactly what we need at the time. He's not lacking in resources. He's not lacking in resources. He's not revengeful. He doesn't take revenge on His children. He doesn't. We can live life of contentment, not on our own, but through Him who strengthens us. Huh, that sounds like Paul. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul has learned the secret to living a life of contentment. He's learned that through the circumstances that he has gone through throughout his life. I'll close with this last verse, 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I am well content. I'm well pleased. I think it good with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's found the secret of contentment. May we also find contentment in Christ. Allow Him to do His work in our lives. Let's close in word of prayer. Father, I thank you for Paul's life and the fact that he was content, no matter if he had a lot, not very much, very little. He was content in his circumstances. Teach us to learn from our own circumstances. May we learn to be content like Paul was. He needed help getting, we need help getting our eyes off of ourself and onto you. It's through that avenue that you can work in us. For though we can, through that, we can do all things, for you strengthen us. Put in our hearts a heart of gratefulness for our circumstances. Gratefulness for what we have. Gratefulness for what we don't have. And when we're tempted not to be content, may we be grateful for what you have given us. May we take our cares and our anxieties before you and drop them there. Help us not to take them back with us. May we praise you for your greatness and your power. May we praise you for caring for us at all times. May we trust in your loving kindness. May we keep in mind that you do not take revenge on your children. And may we not look at it, our circumstances, that way. May we praise you for being in control. May we confess when we'd like more of something. And may we also confess when we want to control things. Because if we want control, we would mess it up anyway. May we sing to you. May we sing praises of who you are and your loving kindness towards us, because you are a very gracious God. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.